Okay, we'll finish this current series tonight called The Last Days Letters. That's why I'm calling it the wrap-up. The Last Days Letters, for those of you who were not here when this series began, covers the second letter of St. Peter to the Christians that he was writing to. And they were scattered all over the Roman world. And he was writing them to prepare them for what would be happening in what we call the last days. That's where it gets the title from, the last days letter. And so we are in the very last part of the third chapter of Peter's second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to cover verses 8 through 18 to make it all the way to the end of the chapter tonight. And verse 8 begins with, "Don't allow this to escape your notice." Now that's pretty important. If St. Peter is telling you, don't let something escape your notice, we need to really pay attention what he's talking about. In the context, the verse before, actually verse 7, not 17, excuse me, talks about the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly man, the second coming of Christ. That's the context. So he's been speaking about when the Lord Jesus returns and what he's going to do to ungodly men. And this is what he says: do not let this one thing escape you. Here's the thing we don't want to allow to escape our notice: that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And we're to not forget that, because remember, God's ways are not our ways. Okay? His thoughts are not our thoughts. So what does that mean with the Lord? One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Well, possibly this. Just one day, one of his days probably seems like 1,000 of ours. It's so different. And if that's the case, it's only been 2 or 3 days since Jesus died on the cross from his point of view. You know, his timetable is not the same as ours. And 1,000 of our days to him just seems like a day. So, you know, because if we don't realize that, we can start thinking, man, it's been so long. It's like been forever. When will it be? Well, look, we're to remember that he's on a different timetable than we are. And we shouldn't try to understand when. Jesus actually said that. It's not for us to know the times or dates. I promise, as a pastor, I'm not going to get into trying to predict the times or dates. Because Jesus told his own disciples, it's not for you to know the times and seasons set by my Father. What's important is that you need to receive power by the Holy Spirit. You need to be able to live the Christian life, not try to guess when how soon his coming is going to be. It's more important how we live than knowing about the times and dates. And then in verse 9, He says, here's what he says about the Lord's coming and about his own pace. He said, the Lord is not late. And the Greek word has the idea of he's not delayed. There's nothing delaying him. The Lord is not delayed concerning his promise, as some count being delayed. We shouldn't look at it that way. God's timing has a purpose. That's what we need to get. What purpose would God have for delaying? Why would he choose to wait so long to send his son back? Why would he wait so long to choose to destroy the wicked like he says he's going to when he returns? Well, he has a reason for waiting. What is that reason? Peter says his reason is good. It's a good reason, not bad. Because most of the time, when we think of someone delaying, if we think they ought to be doing it right now, we come up with the idea that it's bad. But that's not what Peter says. He says that God is long-suffering towards us, meaning that He is not willing that any should perish. Long-suffering is a Greek word that really has to do with being patient with people. There's two Greek words that are translated patient in our Bibles. One is hupomeno, which means to stay under a load. And that we often translate that endure. But long-suffering comes from a word that means to suffer a long time. And when we're dealing with people, there's a measure of suffering. It's easier to deal with just difficult circumstances than to deal with difficult people, isn't it? People are harder to deal with. So long suffering is something that we need towards people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, many people call this chapter the love chapter. The very first word that Paul uses to describe love is long-suffering. In other words, it's love. Love is able to deal with difficult people. And it's something we have to grow into and be strengthened. It's the one thing that our Lord Jesus said, if we're going to be His disciples, we're to learn to love others like He has loved us. It's not easy. And it means sometimes in dealing with difficult people, it's going to be messy. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be stretching at times. This happens. And we need God's wisdom. That doesn't mean we let people walk all over us or take advantage of us. That's not what it's saying. But at times, it just means that it's going to take some suffering on our part to preserve a relationship with people. And aren't we glad that God is willing to suffer with what He has to deal with in the people of the world, rather than just lose His patience and say, I'm going to end it. I'm going to destroy it now. Because if He did it now, how many people that we know wouldn't be ready? How many people, if He came right now and destroyed the wicked, would not make it, are not ready to see Him? When we think of it that way, we see that His reason for not doing it now is good. Even though there's still evil in the world and it's difficult for people. But if he decided to end it all now, many of our own friends would make it. So we're glad that He is delayed, okay? And the word for not willing, it's an unusual word. It means the Greek word for this word willing means to resolutely plan. It's a strong term that underlines the predetermined and determined intention driving the planning. In other words, it's something that someone purposes to do. They've thought about it, they've made plans for it, and they intend to do it. And that's good. This is good because what it's saying is God did not resolutely plan that anyone should perish. Isn't that good news? I mean, how would you feel about a God who actually planned for someone to be destroyed? I mean, that's what he intended for them. See, destruction is going to come, but it's not because God planned it. It's not that he wants to do that. In Luke 7, 29-30, Jesus mentions that the people, and this is actually Luke writing about the life of Jesus, and this is a kind of commentary on this period of time in Jesus' life, but this same word for resolutely plan is in this verse. And when all the people heard Him, even the tax collectors, they justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. You remember who John the Baptist was? The person came preaching, repent, the kingdom of God is about to come. And so many of the people who weren't following God were repenting and coming to John and being baptized by John. But it's interesting, but the religious leaders, the leaders of the religion of the day, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected God's resolute plan for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. So if they rejected God's plan, what would His plan have been for them? That, to come to Him, to be baptized like the rest of the people were, to receive the forgiveness that John was preaching and baptizing people for. But they refused it. And so this is very good news, because not only does God not resolutely plan for anyone to perish, St. Paul also writes that God desires for all men to be saved. And he wrote that in his letter to his fellow co-worker Timothy. He called Timothy his son in the faith. And in his first letter to Timothy, he said, "This is good and pleases God, who desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So God doesn't plan for anyone to perish, and He desires for all men to be saved. So doesn't that tell us that men perishing is not His plan? Because He desires for all men to be saved. So if someone's going to perish, they're going to perish because they have stubbornly resisted His plan for them for a long, long time.
By choice.
Huh?
By choice.
Yeah, by choice, right. It's something that He doesn't take pleasure in. He's going to deal with the world, but He's waiting, He's patient, He's suffering long, because He wants to give men time. As a matter of fact, this word for desires means, it's commonly used of, it's His wish, it's His desire. It's like God's best offer to the believer, wanting, desiring them to come to faith. And He wants to birth faith in them. But, you know, there's a difference in God's desire. It doesn't guarantee that it's going to be done, because it takes cooperation on our part. He has the desire for us to be saved. He has the desire for His Word to produce faith in us, for us to be born again. But if we resist His Spirit and we refuse His invitation, what He desires is not going to be done. And so this is the reason that Peter gives for God waiting what seems like such a long time for us to return and judge the earth, because He is not resolutely planning for anyone to perish, but He makes room for all to repent. That's what the actual Greek word is. It actually means to make room. In other words, God gives people space. He's giving them room. He's keeping His open heart to them so that they can repent. And repent means a change of mind. God is allowing for space for people to change their mind, because many of our friends, many of the people that are doing the things that they shouldn't be doing, it's because the way they think. And they need a change of mind. And if their mind changes, this is called repentance. They've come to repentance. And God makes room for men to come to repentance. And how does He do this? God makes room or space by giving men time. He gives them more time. It's not unending amount of time. It's a lot of time. To a church in one of the books of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 21. It's actually to the church of Thyatira. Revelation was written by St. John while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he had a revelation. And in the revelation, he was told to write certain instructions to the churches. And to this one church, the church of Thyatira, part of part of the message that the Lord spoke to them was about this wicked lady who was causing other people in the church to do very evil things. And her name is not important, but this is what the Lord said to John. He says, I gave her time to repent. You see, there's that making room. God is actually giving someone time. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. You see? So, his judgment was delayed. He didn't do it right away. He gave her time. He wanted her to stop. He wanted her to change her mind. But because she didn't, judgment did come eventually. And she suffered from it. So don't think that just because God is slow and nothing has happened yet, that it won't happen. All right? His judgment is going to happen, but he just doesn't want it to be too quick because he's trying to give men space. He's trying to give them time to come to repentance. Because that's what that very next verse says in 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come. It is coming as a thief in the night. And you know why he says that, as a thief in the night? Because what do people do at night? They sleep. They're not awake. And who gets caught by the Lord's coming, not even being ready for it all? You know who it is? It's people not even looking for Him. It's people in their party life, in their busy life, who have no time for God. They're not trying to please Him. They're not trying to serve Him. So it catches them completely off guard. Because they're not looking. That's why it's like a thief in the night for them. And at that time it says the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So the day of the Lord is a phrase that's most often refers to the day of judgment. Is when God is actually going to carry out the judgment that He's warned about for so long. You know, isn't that kindness? Now, a terrorist, what's the difference between God's judgment, which is going to be severe, and a terrorist? Do terrorists go before a place, before they're going to do what they're going to do, and warn the people and say, hey, get ready, if you do this, you won't be hurt? No. They do it by, they don't give anyone a chance. There's no warning. You see God's kindness? You see His kindness? He warns people. He tells them ahead of time to give them a chance to get ready. He is coming. His judgment is coming. And it will catch them by surprise only because they've ignored the warning so many times. So Peter goes on to say his next verse, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? And that you is plural. So what manner of persons should we be in holy conduct and godliness? And this is important because earlier in 2 Peter, we had already studied that the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from temptation. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that the earth was destroyed by a flood. But not everyone. Noah and his family were rescued. Right? And then the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed by fire and brimstone. But not everyone in the city. Lot and his daughters were rescued out of the city. Why? Because in both cases, Noah and Lot were living in holy conduct and godly lives. And I guarantee this, the judgment and the destruction that is coming upon the earth, those who are living lives in holy conduct and godliness, you'll be rescued. You won't experience the same kind of judgment that the rest of the world will. So that's why it's important for us to conduct ourselves in holy conduct and godliness. And then verse 12 says, in a way, we're looking for You see, we're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, what does that mean? None of us here are looking forward to people being destroyed, are we? That's not what he's meaning. But we know something. There's not going to be any hope for a new heaven and a new earth until evil is done away with, right? Until evil people are finally removed and separated. And unless you remake the earth new and you put evil away and you lock it away for good so that it can't harm people anymore, there's no hope for a new heaven and a new earth. So in that sense, we're looking for that day. Because right now, even Christians suffer from the evil that's in the world. It's hard for us. So we're looking forward to Jesus coming back eventually. We're looking for the new heaven and new earth. Because, I mean, the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. If you weren't here, I mentioned this last week. Do you realize that even now, if it were not for the earth's magnetic field, solar flares from the sun would do this exact thing? The earth, if you ever seen, you can look it up on the computer. The earth has a magnetic field that protects the earth's atmosphere, and it causes the massive solar flares to go around the earth on either side rather than burning us up. So this is something that now we can conceive. Maybe one of the ways God uses to cause it to happen just does something to the magnetic field, and boom, one solar flare would take care of this. And remember, why are we looking for and hastening this dissolving of the heavens being on fire? Well, we understand even in remodeling, you have to tear something down before you change it, right? You tear a wall out to put in a new wall. Yeah, Linda.
Yeah, I believe that the Lord God is waiting for all of the people of the earth and the generation and different people in our generation group to hear the gospel of God, especially those.
That's right, that are and
Muslim
actually,
and Hindu.
Sure, and that's
and
what
all
Jesus
the other
Jesus said that. He said that the end would not come until the gospel had been preached to the ends of the earth, till everyone has had a chance to hear the gospel and been given a chance to make a choice. Sure, that's right. And we know we're not excited that the earth is going to be destroyed, but we're excited that God is going to, the new heaven and an earth that's going to arise out of what's going to happen. That's what we're excited about. So it says, verse 13, nevertheless, we Christians, according to His promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And I want you to notice something. You see what it tells us what we're looking forward to? A new heaven and a new earth. We're not looking forward to mansions and streets of gold. And that's, you know, I mean, there's a song in our hymn book. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. You know, heaven is described as this wonderful place. But what makes heaven wonderful is not that there are mansions and the streets are paved with gold. What makes heaven wonderful is there's no evil there. There's nothing to cause pain there anymore. It's evil and sin that cause suffering and misery in the world.
And I've learned in different churches that some people, and a lot of Christians, are waiting for the rapture to happen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There some are. You know, they want to escape the suffering that's in the world. But what's important for us, and here's why this is important. If we understand that it's the evil in the world that's causing such pain, And it's the fact that God is going to do away with evil in making this new heaven and new earth. Then we ourselves start turning away from evil now, don't we? We don't enjoy evil and still look forward to a heaven where there's no evil. That doesn't make sense, does it? That's not what it is. It's not like, we'll just enjoy the evil of the earth now and be glad that there's not there when we get to heaven. No. If you have an understanding of what causes such death and pain and misery on the earth now, you don't want anything to do with it now. You begin to live your life resisting evil even now. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, here's what we're to do. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. To be found by Him has the connotation of an examination. He's going to look at you. The Bible does say this. Remember? Can you quote this? Just tell me if I've quoted it right. It's appointed unto man once to die and then go to heaven. No, I was wrong. What does the scripture actually say?
To appear before the judgment seat.
That's right. It's appointed unto man once to die and then to face judgment. That's the examination. And if you know you're going to go stand before someone that you're going to be checked. You know, there's those here that know what I mean. You're going to be dropped. God's going to drop you. You're going to be checked. You're going to be tested. He's going to check you to see if you're clean. And no one pulls anything on God. You know, He's going to check you to see how you lived. You're going to give an answer to Him. And Peter is saying, look, now, while you have the time, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now. So that when you stand before Him, there's nothing there that He would... If you know He does not like something now, you know what you're doing? If you're fooling with it, and you're partaking of it, you know what you're doing? You're gambling. You're gambling that you're not going to suddenly stand before Him soon. It's a gamble. If you know God doesn't like it, get rid of it. That's what Peter is saying. Because if you understand why heaven is going to be wonderful, and you realize what God's preparing to demolish, remove it from your life now. Be ready. Be ready for your appointment. Because the picture is here is prepare yourself for the upcoming examination. Remove whatever it is you don't want God to see while you have time to do so. Because you know what happens? If you fail to keep the day of the Lord in your mind, if you don't even think about it, if you don't think about it, you know what's going to happen? You don't live like you're ready. You don't live like He's coming. You think you've got plenty of time. You know, I'll be a Christian someday. Someday I'll get my act together. Someday I'll get serious about following the Lord. But hey, right now I'm going to just party. One more round. And that's dangerous living. That's right. You remember the parable that of the rich man who said his field had done so well that he didn't have enough barns places to store it. So he said, "Wow, I need to build bigger barns." And so he built the bigger barns and he stored all of his stuff. And he says, "Okay, now I built my barns, all is set. Now I can eat, drink, and be merry." And you remember what Jesus, the Lord, said? "You fool, this night your soul shall be required." Wow, he had no idea. He thought he had all this time. Man, and he was gone. So, don't live like Russian roulette. Don't live that way spiritually. Don't mess around with the things that God hates. Don't do it. It's not wise to live that way. Verse 15, and this is beautiful, a reminder again, remember, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, this is what's beautiful. while we as Christians know that we shouldn't fool around at all, we want to be patient and long-suffering with our friends, don't we? Who don't think this way yet. Who are still in the party life, who are still taking it easy, or still ignoring God. We want to be long-suffering towards them. Because, remembering, God doesn't desire men to perish. He wants men to be saved. And that needs to be our heart for them. So God's patience is our opportunity to be saved and get ready. Not to fool around, is it? His patience doesn't mean, okay, we got time. We can fool around a little bit. God's patient. That's not the way to think. That's not... His patience... And there's another thing about this. The more we know and understand about how God feels about a matter, the more accountable we are, right? Like when a 3-year-old takes a bat, you know, a little bat, and he's playing and he hits his little brother with it, that's bad. But that's different than an 18-year-old taking a bat. And hear it hitting his little brother, right? There's a difference. And God knows what you and I know. And if we are deliberately doing what we know He is displeased with, we are more accountable than even some of our friends who don't yet realize how much God hates it.
That's it.
That's why the Bible says, and Peter's the one who said it, St. Peter said this, you know where judgment actually begins? In the house of God. With the people who know the most. And here I'm up here talking, you know who the Bible says of all the people on the earth going to get judged more strictly than anybody else?
Christians.
Preachers. Preachers. Because we claim to know. We're telling you. We're telling you all these things. And what if I don't do it? How can I say I didn't know? Anyone, the more you know, the more accountable we are. And so, look, God's patience is not something to take for granted. It's we're to take advantage of it. He's giving us space and time. Okay, let's don't play Russian roulette with it. And then he just mentioned a couple of scriptures that, because Peter knew Paul. St. Peter knew St. Paul. They ministered to different people, but they knew each other. And Peter was aware that Paul was writing letters to churches too. And he actually talks about it here in his own letter. As our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. As also in all of his epistles, which just is a fancy word for letter, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand. So Peter was saying, if some of Paul's letters contain things that are kind of hard to understand. But look what he says. But people who are untaught and unstable, they twist what Paul wrote to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. You know what I've come to see about some of the things that they twist? You know who speaks more about salvation being by grace through faith than anyone else? Paul. And you know what some people twist? They make salvation by grace through faith something so simple that, well, you went down the aisle when you were 6 or 7 years old and you got baptized and you're good. It doesn't really matter how you live now. You're a Christian. You've been born again. They're just twisting some of the things that Paul said. He did say salvation is a gift. Yes. But Paul, you know how Paul taught faith? Paul taught the obedience of faith. Paul never taught the kind of faith that says all you need to do is just believe Jesus died for you and it doesn't matter how you live. Paul never, ever taught such things. But there are people who twist some of the things that he has taught. And they do so to their own destruction. And it's not just his letters they're doing this. They're doing this with other verses in the Bible too. And Peter actually had to mention it. And then verse 17, the second to the last verse. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, all right, since you know that there's men out there twisting what Paul wrote in some of his letters, and you know that there are men twisting some of the other scriptures, and you know how much deception is in the last days, look, since you know this, beware. Beware, be careful, be alert, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. Look, if you know that this kind of danger is out there, be careful. Don't get caught up in it. Since we know men will twist the truth, we should guard ourselves from this very real danger. And here's what? Here's the answer. This is the best remedy and protection against being deceived and being affected by what's going on. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Growth in grace and knowledge is the very best protection against sin and deception. The more you come to understand God's ways, the more you come to understand that God's law is not, it's not just all don't because I said so. God is not that way. If God is asked, if God has commanded don't do something, it's because He knows it's not good for us. And if you understand, the more you understand that His commands, His guidance is all for our best interest, the more we understand that, the more we grow in grace and knowledge, and we're not vulnerable to be deceived by sin and deception. And that's basically what Peter was trying to say in his letter. And the St. Jude, the other letter we looked at a little bit, was very similar. The number one danger in the last days is a lot of deception. A lot of deception, a lot of ideas out there. And a lot of it is semi-biblical. A little bit, I mean, you know, it's like there's people, some of us know them. There are people who believe they're a Christian and they haven't been in church in years. Have they? I mean, not in years. And so, how can you start thinking that way? How? Well, over time, you've allowed what men say, or you've allowed your own thoughts to develop in a way to start thinking like that. But the best protection for believers is to grow, get to know the Lord better, grow in this grace. Okay? All right. That's it.